Good to be here this morning with you. This morning, as we read, as Brother John did, the scripture reading, we'll be looking at Philippians 4:8. It's a very short verse, but as you get into it, you'll find out that it's got a lot in it. But before we get into that, because Philippians does tell us to dwell on particular things, when I was studying for this, I realized to do that, you have to prepare yourself to be able to dwell on things. So, to define that, what do we typically dwell on? And if you're like me, we typically dwell on the things that give us the most stress in our life. During the stress-free periods of my life, I have the ability to pursue spiritual things. But all too often, we are focused on the things of this world. In studying for this, I was looking at the American Psychological Association's list of the top four items that are major stresses in our life every day. Anyone care to think or guess at what the top stressor in America's life is each and every day?
Money.
Money. That is correct. The number one answer is money. 46% of us are concerned about our finances, and to the point most say that within the last 30 days they have severe stress. Now, the survey didn't define what severe stress was, but as I read that, I thought of the little smiley face to the frowny face when you go to the doctor, how your pain is from good to bad. I figured severe stress is all the way to the bad side. We have problems in our lives with money. 64% of us. But the interesting thing about that, if you go back to 2007 and going backwards, those who made $50,000 or less per year had the same amount of stress as those who made over $50,000 a year. So there did not appear to be any financial cutoff point that caused stress in your life. After 2007, these numbers changed slightly, and you can see by the chart that approximately 52% of the people that make less than $50,000 a year have stress in their life, while 47% of those that make over $50,000 have stress. So there is becoming some disparity in these numbers, but the thing that I was looking at is that everyone, regardless of finances, seem to have stress, up to severe stress in their life because of that. The second thing is work. 60% of us have stress-related work, or stress due to work. And the third one is family responsibilities. I thought it was noteworthy to see that that dropped 13% from 60 to 47% family stress. And then the final one, which is just one point below family responsibilities, is health concerns. And if you read the data that was compiled for this, it was kind of ironic because the first three actually caused the fourth. The stress in our life can affect us physically and mentally, and all too often, this is what we look like on an average day. So, how do we get rid of stress? First, it starts by getting our life in order and prioritize. What we dwell on in Hebrews 12:1-2 tells us, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The first thing we need to do in our life is to realize that we have a spiritual support group, a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, serving as an example to spur us on toward the abundant life we have in Christ. He is our first priority, so we should fix our eyes on Christ. He is our salvation. So, that sounds easy enough, right? So why do we get distracted? Well, we get distracted because in our stressful lives, we tend to try to escape from reality. In extreme cases, we'll turn to alcohol and drugs, dysfunctional relationships, among many other things. But as Americans, what do we do most to escape from the reality of this world? Anyone care to guess at that one?
TV or internet?
TV. This is compiled from the Bureau of Labor and Statistics. These are from a study that was done in 2014. And it was a study called the American Time Use Survey. So as you can see, we do several things during our free time. But TV, by far, consumes the most time. More than any of these other listed combined. From this survey, it said that we spend a little over 2.5 hours a day watching TV. I did find it interesting, though, as much as we hammer our kids about the use of their computers, at least according to this data, we only spend 25 minutes a day on them. I'm not sure how those numbers work out, but I have seen my kids listening to an iPod while they're playing a game, watching a TV show. And that is the truth. So I don't know how that works in these surveys. But the point is, we spend a lot of time watching TV. So if we spend 2.5 hours a week, roughly, watching TV, what is it that we put into our minds? Well, the Nielsen ratings show us, in order of magnitude by the number of viewers, that most of us are watching The Big Bang Theory. Some of us are on NCIS and kind of hammering us guys a little bit, especially today being Super Bowl Sunday. Items 3, 7, and 9 relate to football. There's Walking Dead, Bull, CNSI New Orleans, Designated Survivor, and Blue Bloods. So we've got to ask ourselves, are these shows good for us? Are these programs really the most important things in our life? The time that we spend our free time on them would say yes. This becomes an even more concerning statistic when you consider the following. And what I'm reading now is still from the same surveys. It says from 2010 to 2014, and the reason they did it over the span of years was to show consistency. It says parents had deliberate conversations with their children for, on the average, 3 minutes a day. And they read to their kids 2.4 minutes a day. 5.4 minutes a day versus over 150 for TV. It's no wonder that our families are in a crisis. The other thing that was interesting was few Americans volunteer. Only 15% of Americans spend any time on an average day with organizational, civic, or religious activities. But on a very positive note, the people who do participate commit a hefty chunk of their time, totaling 2 hours and 15 minutes per day. And religious activities slightly are more common than secular commitments. While 9% of Americans spend some time during the average day on religious or spiritual activities, while 7% set aside time for organizational or civic volunteering. So TV shows and leisure time in and of themselves are not bad. As a matter of fact, leisure time can make us more productive at work and create a better outlook on life. But when it encroaches on the more important things like God and family, we need to readjust our priorities. So first, in preparation to get to Philippians 4, we need to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17, that says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Leisure time activities help us escape the stressful things of this life, but they can also distract us to the point that we forget about the good things in this life also. Consider what we just read, to rejoice. To rejoice, you must think of things that are worthy, and to pray and give thanks to God means you have to turn your attention toward Him and recognize that He is the source of our joy in this world and in the next. So if we let this world stress us out and then our leisure activities pull us away from the things that matter, we must heed the words in 1 Thessalonians and spend more time with God. But secondly, we must protect ourselves from the negativity of this world. So how do we get back on track? First, we go to God, as we just read, but then we need to protect ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, the familiar passage to most of us about the full armor of God. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do, in preparation for Philippians, want to read a portion of this and two pieces of the armor in particular. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Then it goes into the parts of the armor that we're to put on, but today I want to look at the breastplate and the helmet. And the breastplate is used to protect our upper body, our hearts. The helmet is used to protect our minds. The armor is for protection. It's for protection from a world and from spiritual battles, because we know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual battle. And therefore, we must have spiritual armor, guarding both our hearts, the breastplate, and our minds, which are the helmet. So once we have turned our attention back to God and protected ourselves from the world, we can dwell on the eight items that are listed in Philippians chapter 4. I don't have time to go into these in depth today, but there are eight items. I have a few minutes, but I want to encourage you to go back and study this passage, because it's rich in material that we can live our life by. The items that we have that are listed, the first one is true. It says we're to dwell on the things that are true. And this morning, what I want to do, if you remember back to your school days, there's some of you are still going through the school days, when you were learning new vocabulary words, the teacher would make you learn the word, you would learn the definition, and then you'd have to use it in a sentence. I want to do something similar this morning so that we can understand what Philippians 4 is really talking about and kind of be the gateway into your own personal study into this verse. But true, all these definitions will be coming from the Merriam-Webster's online dictionary for these words today, and then obviously the scriptures that follow come from the New American Standard. So, true was defined as steadfast, loyal, honest, just. Many times we hear today truth is relative, but it is not. In John 7:28, we read, "Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know.'" God is true. He is steadfast. He's loyal. He is honest. He is just. He is not relative in the sense of true. Jesus also says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is steadfast. We can count on Him. He is honest. He is just. And therefore, we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, which is recorded in John 4:23. Truth is not relative. God is true and Christ is true. And we must worship them in spirit and in truth. The second word we see is honorable. This is defined as deserving of respect or high regard. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, "Now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." We know that God deserves our honor. But scriptures don't stop there. To live a full and godly life, you must also give honor to others. In 1 Peter 2:17, we read, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." Brother Jim has explained many times in sermons and classes what honor means. It doesn't mean to pull yourself down, but it means to lift others up. We have to honor God. That's our vertical relationship with our Creator. But we also honor others before ourselves. That's a horizontal relationship we have with our neighbors. And it's not to bring ourselves down, but to lift them up. Just as Christ came to serve us, we serve others, so that they too might see Christ in us. The third word we come across is right, which was defined as righteous, upright, being in accordance with what is just, good, or proper. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we read, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" And skipping down to verse 7, it says, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves appear approved, but that you may do what is right." I found this one interesting because we can test whether or not we're right. We test ourselves to see if we are in the faith because Christ Jesus is within us. We can test ourselves in that manner to see if we do what is right. The fourth item is pure. The definition is unmixed with any other matter. The example they gave was pure gold. I kind of thought back to my childhood days in the commercial that said there was a soap that was 99.99% pure. So it was almost there, but not quite. The thing about purity is that we cannot be mixed with the world. In 1 Timothy 1:5 it says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." If you notice, it says a pure heart. That goes back to what we just read as far as protecting our hearts with a breastplate. We are not to be mixed with this world, but pure of heart, because the things that go into our mind eventually go into our heart and then come out of our mouths. And we must protect ourselves from that. The helmet and the breastplate, they protect our minds, our hearts, and eventually what comes out of our mind or our mouth is pure and unmixed. It would be godly. The fifth is lovely. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines that as delightful for beauty, harmony, or grace. I typically, when I hear that word, think of a physical type of beauty, whether it's a person, a plant, a thing. But it's interesting because in Psalms 135, which is a song of praise, verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely." As I thought on that and the definition of lovely, meaning part of it is harmony, you think of the things that, you know, I actually thought of the ice skaters, and believe it or not, the synchronized swimming. They're in harmony. It's beautifully made. But if you think about the world, the universe, the things that God has created that is in complete harmony with one another, I think we understand why His name would be lovely. The sixth is good repute. Not a word that we use much nowadays, or I don't hear it spoken very often. The definition is the character or status commonly ascribed to one. Or a one-word definition would be reputation. And in Proverbs 3:3-4, speaking of the rewards of wisdom, we read, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." We're not to let kindness and truth leave us. We're to write them on our heart. You will see that there's repetitiveness in Scripture of what we are to do with our minds and our hearts. And by doing this, we will have a good character, a good repute with both God and man. Remember, we talked about the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with our neighbor. Do we always think about our reputation and the things that we do and the things that we say? The next word is excellence, which meant, or according to the dictionary, superior. And I thought of old movies. When you watch kings or queens go by and the peasants are standing there, they always bow and say, "Your Excellency." So who is our excellency? In 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith in the same kind as yours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He is excellent. He is greater than all. He is superior to everything. Scriptures also say that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We worship an excellent Creator. And finally, we get to the last item, which is worthy of praise. And that meant to glorify, in parentheses, a god or saint, especially by the attribution of perfections. So the definition is to glorify a perfect God, which we know that is the God of our Bible. And in Revelations 4:11, we read, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist, and we were created." He is worthy to be praised above all others. Now this morning we went very quickly through this verse, and you can see there are 8 items that we could go into much more depth, but it would take too long this morning. But I would urge you to go back with the understanding now that we must get our lives right with God, get rid of the distractions of this world, protect our hearts and minds, and then sit down to dwell on the things that are listed here in Philippians. Our life should produce not stress and worry, but being in prayer and thanksgiving, guarding our hearts and minds, and finally, dwelling on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. These 8 things can change our lives if we prepare ourselves going into this. They may be few in number, but they are powerful. This morning, if you want to have the ability to live your life in accordance with Philippians 4, we're here this morning. You can come down in front. Why not now? Why not today to live a victorious life? And if you're a Christian that has wandered and has let the things of this world kind of crowd the things of God out and want prayer, you may come down also as we stand and sing our final hymn.